Good morning, church. Our scripture reading for today will be Psalm 82. That's page 475 to 476 in your pew Bible if you're following on there. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God. Judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. This is the word of the Lord.
Church, good to see all of you this morning. Let's go to God in prayer quickly. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word right now. Speak through me. Pray for our hearts, our ears, Lord, that we would understand and that we would be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Do this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, so good to see all of you. So, almost every break that I had here, lunch break, in 2024 and 2025 while working here, I would be watching House of Commons. Who watches House of Commons? And there is nobody. And I loved it. I loved it, man. And, you know, the disapproval of Justin Trudeau was at an all-time high. A conservative government was a sure thing. You know, Pierre Poilievre was entertained to watch, and I really believed in his platform. And I truly believed in my heart that a change in government would truly address social issues, economic issues, moral issues. Then around February 2025, the polls changed. And the Liberals had a new leader, we had a new prime minister, and the Liberals proceeded to win the election in April. And I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters, I was sick to my stomach. You know, day by day, watching the poll tracker change from a certain conservative majority to what we have now. But here's the thing. By God's help, I realized slowly that my trust in any kind of moral or economic victory was found only in the government. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, my belief in humans to save my day was really an unbelief in God's ability to do whatever he pleases, and that he is the judge of all the earth. And I truly forgot that as a Christian, the welfare of a nation isn't solely in the hands of the government, but primarily in the hands of God's people. And these aren't just random facts to remember this morning. It is crucial not only to understand our text today, but our society as a whole and your place in it as the church, the body of Christ. We can no longer fool ourselves that a change in a prime minister or premier or mayor will give us the change we need, but only an obedient, God-fearing, disciple-making, Christ-loving people can make any change we want to see and prepare us also for suffering when things don't go our way. And it isn't to preserve this fallen world, but to be obedient sons and daughters of the Most High God. It is clear in this chapter today that God has a purpose and will for this world. But humans mess it all up. And unfortunately, we, those who claim Yahweh as God, we are the ones who ultimately mess it up. And what our text tells us today is that when we forget who God is, we forget who we are. And we forget everyone else around us as well. Eventually, we will become like the world and trust only in the world. It's already happening all around us. And so it doesn't matter who the leader is. We are knee-deep in a celebrity politician era. We only vote for popular people. But for us Christians, God has a different purpose. So our big idea this morning is this: God is sovereign over all creation, and he will judge everyone, especially those who claim to be his people. So I'll say that again. God is sovereign over all creation, and he will judge everyone, especially those who claim to be his people. Now, Psalm 82 in its entirety is speaking to God's appointed leaders. But the reason I say God judges you if you're his people is that his people here have a duty. Some positions will be judged more harshly, like myself as a preacher teacher, or our elders in our church. But it's not just us, but any position of authority that is not taken seriously. God is sovereign, meaning he is ruler and controls all creation. And at the same time, he will judge every single living human being who walks the face of the earth. We will stand before God and give an account for our actions in light of these commands that he gives to us. For those who claim Christ this morning, meaning Christ is mine and I am his. This truth of God's sovereignty and judgment must be good news for you. Because here's the thing, church, for everyone else, this is terrible, terrible news. To know that you will stand before a God who will judge every single thing you've done. But even worse for those who claim to be a Christian this morning, but live like the world and have no longing or love for God in their heart. So if you look at your notes, you'll see that this text, the way that Asaph, this psalmist, writes this psalm, is like a courtroom scene. And this morning, we are witnesses. Israel is before the judge. But as Christians, we are Israel. We are sons and daughters of God who will give an account. There's the judge, the verdict, the judgment, and the prayer. So let's look at that together. And here is our first point this morning. The judge. Our God who dwells in heaven is a righteous judge. Our God who dwells in heaven is a righteous judge. And verse 1 says this: God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. And before we set up this courtroom scene, we must know who the judge is, church. Why does he judge? Because we are his creation. Every single person in this room right now, this morning, is judgmental in some way, and mostly wrong in those judgments. And yet, we are called to judge rightly. Run from any person who says the Bible says, do not judge. We hear that a lot in our day, don't we? In the words of the great Paul Washer, he says this: people tell me, judge not, lest ye be judged. I always tell them, twist not scripture, lest ye be like Satan. Because here's the thing. When things don't go our way, or things don't work the way we need them to, we judge. And because we are God's creation, and because we are sinful, the judgment coming from him is not only fair, it is necessary. And because we are God's creation, we must understand that. So how does he judge? By his perfect and righteous character. He is not a human like us, who waver in emotions and are corrupted by sin. He is not limited by time and space or resources. God is holy, meaning set apart from all created things, and therefore he has a holy standard. So whatever your standards are, they're probably not a perfect representation of his standards. And this is why we have his word. We have the Bible. We have scripture. This is our window and our vision of God's holy and righteous character. So his judgment is not a mystery when it happens. And we will know why it happens. This is unusual
This is usually where we miss the mark together. It's where I missed the mark for years as I trusted in politicians. We will not stand before wavering politicians on the day of judgment. We will stand before our sovereign, ruling, holy, righteous God. And where is he? In verse 1, it says, our God presides in the great assembly, and this great assembly is in heaven, where God dwells on his throne, where he oversees all things, where his purpose and will come to pass, and where he will judge the living and the dead. And in this great assembly, he will surely, not maybe, not perhaps, but surely, he will render his judgment. Among who? Now, church, brothers and sisters, this is where we get into the weeds now. And I say weeds because we have a word here in our English Bible that is easily misunderstood, that has created false doctrines and false religions. And this word gods in our Bible, in the original Hebrew language, is translated as Elohim. And this word usually refers to the judge, to Yahweh. But sometimes it refers to the ministers of his justice and righteousness on earth. But this word is also used for heavenly beings like angels, at times false gods, at times human kings and judges. And I'm going to argue that this is referring to human leaders, not because of an opinion that I have, but I'm going to show you why from this psalm and also from outside of this psalm. And this matters because you need to know that there are no other gods that are equal on any equal tier or even anything close to our God, Yahweh. There is only Yahweh, then there is us, and then there is our sin and our imagination that creates a multitude of false gods. And Asaph uses the word gods in this context for ancient Israel to understand that they were made in the image of God. They reflect his purpose and will in all things. They reflect his justice and righteousness, including how they treated their own. It's unusual to us, and I know for some of us that use of that word to describe humans might seem odd and foreign. But in this text, you and I are Christians. We are the leaders who will stand before that judge. And some of you might think that it's just the pastors that are leaders, right? That's a common understanding for some of us here, that if you're a pastor, you're the leader. But that's not what we find in our Bibles. You know, God surely has established our elders here at this church as an authority in this church to oversee everything, every single thing that happens here. But we also know that they don't do everything, and they're not supposed to do everything. And it's because God has called every single Christian in this room to be leaders of some kind. And many of you already have authority in different ways, at work, as parents, as leaders in certain ministries at this church. God has given us all abilities to lead, and we will stand before him one day with what we did with that call. And if I hadn't made it clear before, all of us here who claim Christ as Lord, we will give an answer for how we lead. And before we move on, church, we need to know this judge. We need to know that he is sovereign over all things. He dwells in heaven, and we could trust him, and his ways are better. Remember our big idea this morning. God is sovereign over all creation. He will judge everyone, especially those who claim to be his people. His commands to his people are clear. There is no excuse, and we will see that next. And this leads to our second point, the verdict. God's verdict is against his people, and we will answer for how we serve his purposes. So verse 2 to verse 6 says this. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. So church, this is the verdict from our judge. For Israel in this time, it is devastating. God has appointed leaders in Israel who have failed miserably. And my point is intentional. It's not just focused on leaders. I want us to think about us here in this room right now who are listening to me. Who is this verdict against? It's against us. We here, Christians, as God's people, we have been appointed for different tasks. But we will see at the end all a similar task, which means that we should be intentional with all that we do on earth. Because what these leaders fail to do is not exclusive to them. It's for all of us here at church. For those of us who are familiar with our Bibles, we know that Israel pays the price several times, not only for their perverse idolatry, but also because of their lack of love for others. They experience famines and droughts and were exiled from their land. These terrible leaders didn't love their own people, but let wicked and evil people have their own way. And this is a sure sign of societal decay, and one that we see in our own day. We go from Asaph declaring that God is judge and he presides in the great assembly to God now speaking in that great assembly. He's speaking a verdict to us, and we are his witnesses. It's important when reading verse 2 to verse 6 to see five things here. When God says, how long will you? And in verse 3 to verse 4, when he says, defend the, uphold the, rescue the, and deliver them from. He's speaking to those with authority in Israel who belong to him, who are his children. Not just random leaders on the earth, but us. The you and how long will you is Israel, God's children by faith, yet they have failed him. But they have not just failed God, they have failed the weak, the fatherless, the poor, the oppressed, the needy, and those who have been given over to the hand of the wicked by them. Instead, they have defended the unjust and showed partiality to the wicked, meaning they sided with evil people. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, this failure is the result of sin and the result of not taking our judge seriously. For sure, there are things that led up to this. There are theological issues, there are moral issues, there are bad disciplines, but sin is the root cause of all societal decay, a forgetting of who God is. And the result is that when people are left behind, the foundations of the earth are shaken. The consequences of failure to God and to those in our midst is judgment from God. The foundations of the earth are shaken, and we will feel the consequences of God's holy judgment. So, church, how do we defend, uphold, rescue, and deliver here and now in our day? How can we, in small ways and eventually in big ways, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, and deliver them from the hand of the wicked? This is for you, church. For us, not just leaders. Now, this isn't going to be a list of to do this and do that, but rather, what is before you now, Forward Baptist Church? What is before you now? By the grace of God, our church has a food bank event that runs every month where we feed those who fall under these categories. We share the gospel, we make relationships, we open our lives and our wallets. During Christmas time, our church comes together to serve our community with a hot meal. And I'm not here this morning to tell you to do more, but I will say, get involved with these ministries. These ministries are here for you to serve this Forward Baptist Church, Beach Hill, Upper Beaches community. Ministries like Above the Beach fall into this category, if you don't know what that is, Above the Beach, where we love mothers and fathers and single parents and nannies who come with their kids, and we hang out with them, we play games, and we build relationship with those in our community. How about youth group? Yes. For some, fatherless. For all of them, weak and needy. And this isn't just physical, but spiritual. And I say this with a heavy heart. Some have been delivered into the hands of the wicked because we have let the world do the discipleship. And us not taking up the mantle as disciple makers in the home. And I know that sounds harsh, church. And I love you, I do. But if you are a parent this morning, you will stand before God as an authority and you will give an answer to why you let your child watch certain shows, listen to certain music, and spend time with those friends that will rot their souls and snatch them away. That is a reality. This is real. And each and every one of you have your own decisions as parents to make. But this is a real battle. And I'm here to fight it with you, not for you. I'm the middle guy. But you are the authority, my brothers and sisters. And this includes our kids' ministry on Sunday. Our kids are the first ones the enemy will come for. And so how will you help to equip and to instruct? This is how we can start at our church, brothers and sisters. How about outside of these walls? In 2024, over 44,000 children were aborted in Ontario. Church, that's double the size of the Upper Beaches community. Double the size. Who will speak up for the voiceless? And praise God for ministries like the Pregnancy Care Center in Toronto that step in to help families to give every single option other than abortion. And listen, church, I could stand up here for an hour and give more and more examples outside of these walls. But church, these categories can be found all throughout our church. So this morning I ask you, Christian, how will you join us in this task? Too busy? Not enough money? God isn't looking for rich people with a lot of money and a lot of time. He's looking for faithful, obedient children who will rely on His grace for strength to serve Him. That's a question at the bottom of your sermon notes today, if you have the sermon notes. The question is, how will you join us today to defend, uphold, rescue, and deliver? And so I ask you this morning to go to God in prayer and come back to us ready to work, church, for God's glory and all of our benefit together. We benefit together when we serve the Lord and serve each other and serve our community. To serve God is to give your soul, mind, and body food. To serve your King is the greatest task beyond all temporary things we could build for ourselves on this earth. This is how we defend, uphold, rescue, and deliver. In verse 5 and verse 6 continues, God has a verdict for those who do not defend, uphold, rescue, and deliver. And I want to make it clear that this isn't for those who don't know what to do, who are at a loss about what to do and need help with helping, but for those who flat out reject and are passive to God's calling in these areas. God says to these gods, those in authority, that they know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. Brothers and sisters, when leaders don't lead, the earth pays a terrible price. Now God reminds his people of their true identity. Look in verse 6. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. In the midst of a harsh verdict, God reminds these leaders, those he has set apart with great authority, about their true identity. You reflect me. The authority I give comes from me. You belong to me. So serve me and be filled. For those who know their Bibles, this verse is repeated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus' use of verse 6 shows us what this psalm means, really, and why I am arguing this way. It's not directed to heavenly beings or pagan gods, but to you. Israel, people of faith, those who have been set apart with authority. In John 10, the Pharisees are ready to murder Jesus. Why? Because he calls himself the Son of God. You make yourself equal to God. And Jesus not only reminds them that, yes, I am the Son of God. The Father and I are one. But I am also the one with all the authority. I am the one who has come to defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, and praise God, church, to deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Through his death and resurrection, he has fulfilled this. What a beautiful gospel truth that is. And Jesus uses this verse to rebuke his enemies. If you have a Bible, you can look at it or you can just listen. In John chapter 10, verse 34 to 38, it says this. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be set aside. What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Church, when Psalm 82:6 says, sons of the Most High, we look to the Son of the Most High. Praise God for that. Jesus tells the Pharisees that you are supposed to be the reflection of God's authority. Instead, you seek to murder me because you are the ones who will deliver me over to the hand of the wicked. What a wild way that this psalm shows us the gospel. Praise God for Jesus. To be God's is to do his work. And that's it, church. That's it. We're not special. We don't have special DNA. We're not the Avengers. We are just human beings with a task. And when we fail, we will soon pay the price. And we will see that in a moment. Now, as a side note, unfortunately, even in the beauty of this gospel truth we see in Psalm, many in the 2,000 years of Christian history have used this psalm to strengthen their false teachings, and namely two huge figures in the last 200 years, Joseph Smith and the Church of Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints, aka Mormons, used this psalm to strengthen their doctrine of godhood, that all mankind will be gods one day, with their own planet, and we shall be like Jesus, exactly like Jesus, not a reflection of Jesus, but Yahweh like Jesus. Terrible. Joyce Meyer and the Prosperity Gospel and Word of Faith movement which has taken over the mainline evangelicalism in Christian bookshelves, use this psalm to strengthen their little God doctrine, which teaches that because we are children of God, then we are gods. We are little gods. We have special DNA and we could speak things into existence, or in other words, name it, claim it. Perhaps you've heard of that before. And this one gets people sensitive. But here's the thing. Here's why I hate these doctrines and why God hates these doctrines, especially that last one. Because here's the truth, church. We have people in our church who are dying. And we are praying with all our might. And if someone were to die here today, it's because we don't have that special name it, claim it DNA. And this is a doctrine from the pits of hell. And a total misunderstanding of suffering and an abuse of prayer and a terrible use of Psalm 82. In church, this is why theology is important. When I say theology, I mean this: studying your Bible and knowing God. So not just simply opening your Bible to read it, but get a study Bible too. Read it, learn it, study it, and allow us to point you in the right direction and join us in celebrating good and faithful Bible teaching. Do that with us, church. And moving on, we know our judge. We know his verdict, but now he has a judgment. Third point, the judgment. God's judgment is inescapable. God's judgment is inescapable. Verse 7, but you will die like mere mortals, and you will fall like every other ruler. Church, when we disobey God, we will pay the price. Point blank, simple. We can truly find comfort in Jesus because of the gospel. Don't forget that. We can find comfort in Jesus because of the gospel. But this is not an excuse to neglect his commands. This was the judgment against the leaders of Israel, and this is judgment against us. When we disobey God continually without repentance, without shame and grief, without fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, we show our true colors, church. Therefore, we should expect to be judged no differently than the rest of the world and its rulers. We will die as the world dies. We will pay that price, unfortunately revealing our true selves, that we don't love our King, and Judgment Day is a day to fear. Our righteousness will be on display, and it will be non-existent. We will show that Jesus Christ was not our Lord, and that his payment for our sins on the cross was not for us. And these gods who reflect God's authority and wisdom have tricked themselves by thinking they're untouchable because Yahweh is their general, their leader. But no, they will die like everyone else. And this judgment awaits the prideful that simply looks at the broken world and decides to be a hermit. And that decides that they will let this fallen world be their guide, their savior, to guide them, to guide our youth, to guide our weak, our fatherless, our poor, our oppressed, our needy. Death is promised to all of us in this room. But there is a second death in a literal place called hell that would be filled with the cries of those who cry out for mercy and cry out in anger and hatred to our God. And so, church, in light of that this morning, what side will you stand on that day of judgment? What side will you stand on? By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, this judgment has been paid for. We stand before Yahweh with Jesus' righteousness. Amen? Amen? Not our own. And we praise God for that. But let us not fool ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 13, it says this: so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So, church, are we called to stand up for every cause and wave every flag? Absolutely not. Some should be avoided. Some need others to step in. But you need to know this. We are not that church. We will not wave every flag. And we will do what we can. But you will not find that here. And you should not be that kind of person either. And if you attend Forward Baptist Church regularly, then start here in this community. Start at work. Start with your family. Start with your friends. And God may send you elsewhere after that. And at the same time, in the midst of this fallen world with corrupted leaders and our city falling away and putting aside God for their pride and pleasures, we may not be able to help every cause that is worth it, church. But what we can all do now as God's children is cry out to Him. Rise up. And this is what our fourth and final point is all about. And our fourth point says this, the prayer. Because all creation belongs to God, we should turn to Him in prayer. Because all creation belongs to God, we should turn to Him in prayer. And verse 8 says this, rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. And the psalmist Asaph takes a step back from this courtroom-like scene and brings us to his prayer room. And church, in light of these situations on earth right now that's happening, Russia and Ukraine, USA and Iran, Israel and Palestine, US and Canada's trade war, the ongoing struggle between North Korea and South Korea, the many civil wars happening across our globe, we need to go to our God in prayer because we have no power and He is most high. We don't just need Him to give us strength to serve Him and to fulfill His purpose and will. We just need Him. We need our Lord. And a lot of us in this room this morning, you may proclaim, I know God. He will take care of all of it. I see the world that is falling apart and that things aren't going my way. Our leaders are corrupt and prideful. But then you end there. And you stay there. And this psalmist is showing us this morning not only to get up and to get on your knees with your hands raised, rise up, O God, judge the earth. Church, why should we pray? Because we, sons and daughters of the Most High God, we are His inheritance. We belong to Him and we can proclaim that He is mine. Forward Baptist Church, are we afraid to pray that? Are we afraid because you think you may be found lacking? Are we afraid to pray for judgment? I guarantee you, if you were a Christian in Nigeria, you would definitely pray like this. From January to June this year, over 2,000 Christians have died for their faith. Churches burned, families murdered, given to the hands of the wicked. And it may not be us, but will we pray for our brothers and sisters? Will we give our ears to their plea, our time to their cause, our knees in prayer for their freedom? We cannot move forward as a church, as a nation, if God is not sought in prayer. And I say this as a deep and terrible hypocrite, because I struggle with prayer, church. I do. I struggle with it. And in my longing to be strengthened in this area, to see our youth strengthened in this area, I realize we are stuck because we know some theology and we know what's wrong, but we don't go to God in prayer. Oh, Lord, help us. Bring revival to your church, oh, Lord. And I mentioned before that this severe judgment is not towards those who want to help and don't know where to start or need help with starting to help. And I know how you feel. And I'm saying to you today, I promise you, we will not move forward unless God moves. And this is why we pray, because we need God to move us. And when the psalmist prays, he prays not only for God to rise up and to judge the earth, he prays because he knows that this is our God. And he knows that he will rise, and he knows that he will judge. Remember our big idea this morning. God is sovereign over all creation, and he will judge everyone, especially those who claim to be his people. And that last part there, especially for those who claim to be Christian this morning, the psalmist tells us, for all the nations are your inheritance. Church, our God is sovereign, and we belong to him. And with confidence, because of grace through faith in Jesus, we can say, I belong to God. I am his inheritance. And not only us, but all the nations, all of it. Not just Israel, but Palestine. Not just Ukraine, but Russia. Not just South Korea, but North Korea. Not just Canada, but the USA. All of it belongs to our God. So what now, Forward Baptist Church? What now? If you call yourself a Christian, if you're in this room today and you say, I am a Christian, I follow Jesus, that's what that means to be a Christian. What authority do we have? Are we gods? Throughout this sermon, I pointed out to you that as the authority, that we all have a similar task here. And this is how we ought to read this psalm in our day. The psalmist uses this word gods to paint us a picture of what these leaders thought they were, because they were sons of the Most High God. And that Most High God comes in and says, you will die like everyone else. Church, we are mere mortals, but we are saved sinners, saved by the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And in verse 1, we started in the great assembly where God presides. And now in verse 8, we are on earth. And in 2026, church, this is where we stand with a similar task from the mouth of the resurrected Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As the church, as the body of Christ, Christians, our Lord and Savior, because of his obedience unto death on the cross, rising from death to defeat sin and death, we can find freedom to repent of our sins and find salvation and sanctification through the Holy Spirit. And now, a mission in his name. This is our task now, church, to make disciples, all of you in this room, to see Christians baptized, to teach everyone to obey the commands of Christ. And I ask you this morning, church, are you doing that with your families, with your children, with your coworkers, with someone at church who doesn't know the gospel? Perhaps in a small group, at a men's group, at women's group, youth group, food bank. If you are a Christian, be baptized. If you are walking around, I say this with love, truly. If you are walking around telling everyone that you are a Christian and you are not baptized, be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Do not wait. Obey your Lord. Receive the blessing of baptism as his child. Attend our baptism classes and join us together. You are not saved because you get baptized, but this is a command from our Lord and Savior. Listen, the abundance of areas that have an opportunity for you to be disciple makers, church, is never ending. And if this truly is your desire, if you want to know where to start, there are areas where you can start. Pastor Steve did a class on being a disciple and doing discipleship previously this summer. But I'll give you my pitch. You should join youth group. Come and help me and our leaders prepare this next generation. Come and learn from me and from others what it means not only to be a disciple, but a disciple maker. Now, church, this isn't my idea. This is Jesus' idea. And many have gained from this. You see our brother Connor, who is a pastoral intern, being our clearest example. Talk to Fiona, talk to Matthew, talk to Rowena, talk to Auntie Pam, talk to all of our youth leaders. But this is for all of us, church. This is for all of us. And I am not perfect. I am fallen and weak. I struggle. I'm a 36-year-old man who's expected to be cool. I am not cool, okay? I struggle. And it's not just me as youth pastor to pastor our kids. It's for all of us together. And we see this culture of discipleship and evangelism shown in the final words of the resurrected Christ on earth and an authority given to him, to you now. And so now you go do. And we also see this from the Apostle Paul. Listen to these words. And church, listen for the words us in this, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Amen? The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. Praise God. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has made him who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's all about, it's us, church. It's us. It's us. We love our nation. As we do our duty as Canadian citizens, as we to vote, as we pray for our leaders, as we lament together when things aren't going the way we thought, as the nations war against each other, let us remember our task, church. God will judge us rightly if we neglect and ignore Psalm 82 and the task of making disciples. As we defend, uphold, and rescue and deliver together, let us remember that in the gospel, Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So as we go and share the gospel to our families, to our kids, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our community, let us do what we can do. By his strength, by his grace alone, for his glory alone. Let us together as a church cry out together. I want to hear from you right now. Let's cry out together. Look at verse 8. Can you put verse 8, please, up on the screen? I want you to read with me. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray, make this real for us. Help us to do this together, Lord. We all struggle. I struggle. But I love you, Lord. And I want this church to love you. And I know so many in here love you and want to see your glory. But I pray, Lord, you help us, Lord, in this area, Lord, to obey you in the task that you've called us to do, Lord, to love those who are lesser. Equip us now through the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Right. Yes, church. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So let's rise up, let's stand and sing to the glory of our King who enables us to do these good works.